looking forward to these carol services as they come up over the next couple of weeks. And do join us online, or do brave coming into the city. A lot of people are doing that now, you know, and it'd be absolutely lovely to see you. Well, George Michael sang about it. People tell us that we must keep it. And I have to say, if I had 20 quid for every time someone over the last 30 years has said to me, I wish I had it, I would be a very rich man indeed. The subject is faith. And I want us to see that in answer to the question, when somebody says to us, I wish I had your faith, we can say, you can. Ask God for it. Look at what God has done. Listen to what he says. And if I may put this politely, engage your rational faculties. Now, this is immensely important, for faith, properly understood, biblically defined, is the key, humanly speaking, that unlocks God's blessings for believers. And today we're going to look at this key. We're going to examine the key and ask ourselves, well, what really is biblical faith, properly understood? So we come this week to the climax of 14 weeks, exploring the first major section of Paul's letter to the Romans. We've come a long way. The letter was written just short of 2,000 years ago to Christians in the leading global city of the Roman Empire. Rome was the New York, the Beijing, the London, the Delhi of its day. The aim of this letter was to mobilize unashamed, courageous Christian expansion. And the teachings of this letter, the teaching contained within this letter, has brought such change to the Roman Empire that within 350 years, the once pagan Roman Empire could be described as essentially Christian. So within 300 years, teaching found here in this letter had impacted family structures, religious practice, sexual attitudes, political engagement, social structure. Suffice it to say, there is pretty much no area of your life today, if you live in a Western liberal democracy, that is not impacted in some way by the teaching of this letter. In the letter, we find the Christian message defined. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we can see that again at the end of today's reading, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In this letter, we find the Christian gospel defended. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, writes Paul. And in this letter, we see the Christian gospel declared. I consider myself under obligation to proclaim it to barbarian, to Greek, to wise, to foolish. The whole world needs to hear it. But it is faith, and faith alone, humanly speaking, rightly understood, biblically defined, that unlocks the blessings of this gospel. That is, all the blessings that God has got for you come simply through trust. They're freely available. Now, of course, this is radically counterintuitive in a meritocracy. Because you and I, we think we've been brought up to believe that every blessing we're going to get, we've got to work for by being the best me or performing rightly and being perfect. God says, I know you're not perfect. I'm not born yesterday. I can see straight through you and all the bluster. But if you're prepared to, if you like, come clean and yield, then all the blessings can be yours for free, for nothing, simply as you trust. Now, I happen to think it's an absolutely wonderful message. And the point is made there in verse 5. If you just cast your eye back up the page to verse 5 of chapter 4, the one who does not work but believes in God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. But then the point is driven home in verse 16. That's the first verse of our reading. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and may be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. You see, if it's by faith and faith alone, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. Doesn't that matter what your previous religious experience is. Doesn't matter your genealogy, what family you came from. Doesn't matter your pedigree, your performance, your rule-keeping, your track record, your ritual, your rote. It just does not matter. If you come to Jesus and simply trust in him, all the blessings that God has got for you will be yours, on the basis of grace and faith alone. But that then, of course, leaves us asking the question, well, what does faith actually look like? What is this faith? It's all very well for George Michael to tell us we've got to have it, and it's all very well to be told to keep the faith, and somebody says, if only I had your faith. But what actually is biblical faith? And in this last part of this first section of the letter here, then we have faith defined and faith applied. So the first point, Abraham is the model of justifying faith. And the second point, Jesus is the source of justifying faith. The model. I want us to see here that Abraham is the father of faith. And in Abraham, God showcases, if you like. Can I put it like that? He showcases biblical faith. There's no doubt that that's the point. You look at the end of verse 16 there. Abraham, who is the father of us all. That poses the question, what was his faith like? And I want us to see these four things. They're all there on your outline. It is given from above, not conjured from within. It's objective, not subjective. Don't worry, I'll explain all this. It's logical, not irrational. And it's by grace, it's not a work. It's given from above, it's not conjured from within. That's point 1A. Now, in verses 18 through 19, we see that God made a promise to Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. That promise was believed on by Abraham. Now, already we can see that it is not Abraham who initiates the faith, if you see what I mean. Faith for Abraham is initiated through God's word of promise. He was just bumbling along, living his life, and a word of promise comes to him. Wouldn't have had faith in anything. Well, he would have had faith in all sorts of other things, but he wouldn't have this faith if he hadn't had a word of promise. So it's God who initiates biblical faith. It comes from above. Without revelation, well, you wouldn't have had this trust. But then you can see that God the promise maker shows Abraham that he is able to be God the promise keeper. God the promise maker shows Abraham that he's able to be God the promise keeper. So that Abraham's faith is not something that comes as a result of Abraham drawing on some inner reserve or bringing into existence within himself some deeply hidden quality of DNA that he has and some other people don't have. It actually comes from without. By revelation it comes through a word of promise and through the work of God. You can see it there in the text. I have made you the father of many nations, verse 17, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against all hope that he should become the father of many nations, being told, so shall your offspring be. He has the word of God to listen to. He has the work of God to look at. Now, Paul's referring here to an incident that happened way back at the start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 15. At that stage, Abraham was kind of expressing a bit of doubt about the original promise because he was close to 100 and his wife was 10 years younger. And as somebody said in the group who met yesterday, I think slightly rudely, they were both well past their sell-by date. How can it be, says Abraham, that I'm going to be the father of many nations when I'm well past my sell-by date? God responds, from your own loins will come your heir. We don't need to go into the biology of that. But then God takes Abram outside of his tent and he asks him to look up at the skies. And there on a cloudless night in the Arabian night sky, Abram sees all the constellations visible. The question is hanging in the air, who made these? The answer in Genesis is obvious, God. So you see, this faith was planted in Abraham. It came through the word of promise. It came through revelation concerning the work of God, the word and the work. Abram was not simply told to conjure up some mystical internal substance that some people have and some people don't. As the great hymn writer Charles Wesley puts it, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, the word of God and the work of God. Faith then is a gift. Faith comes through God's word and God's work. Faith comes because God makes a promise and reveals himself. Faith is through revelation, not merely through reason. And of course, this is totally different to what most of the rest of the world think. I don't know what you think faith is as you come in here today, but biblical faith is probably very, very different if you've not come across it before. So I grabbed Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass, Alice in Wonderland, off a bookshelf. I'm 7.5 exactly. You needn't say exactly, the Queen remarked. I can believe it without that. Now I'll give you something to believe. I'm just 101, 5 months and a day, said the Queen. I can't believe that, said Alice. Can't you, said the Queen in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying, she said. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. So there is the White Queen, and she is a proper postmodern. But that's actually what people think faith is. Biblical faith isn't like that. We're not conjuring up some hidden substance from within ourselves. God gives us a word, and he shows us his work. The promise maker can be the promise keeper. Secondly, faith is objective, not merely subjective. Now, I need to qualify that. It's a little bit blunt. Of course, our faith has a subjective element to it. I have to believe. But faith is a subjective response to the objective fact. It's something that I do, I know, but I'm actually believing in something that is true if I'm Christian. It's what I believe in, not how much I screw up my eyes, grit my teeth, and force myself to believe that is the object of biblical faith. Biblical faith is me trusting in trustworthy truth. And that surely is the point that we're getting in verses 17 through 18. In hope he believed against all hope that he should become the father of many nations, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, they were both past their sell-by date. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, because he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. So if you like, his faith rested on God. It was objective. It rested in trustworthy truth. Let me give you a silly, childish example. So many years ago, my wife and I wasn't expecting to be here today. So anyway, there we go. I'm not going to be able to get away with this. But anyway, many years ago, we went for a walk. We were newly married and we came across a bridge. And I was wondering slightly whether it would take my weight. And so I did the reasonable thing and sent her across first. Once she'd crossed, I then tentatively stepped onto the bridge and I made it across and the bridge held and so forth. And so we strode out across wherever we went walking. And when we came back, of course, I led the way and I had no problems at all. But it wasn't my faith, was it? I mean, it was an act of faith, but it wasn't actually my faith. It was the bridge that held me. And whether I went across tentatively, putting my toe on step by step and sending Janet across first, or whether I strode across in full confidence, the issue was the bridge. What matters is the object of my trust, not the quantity of my faith. So true biblical faith is not a matter of immature children believing six impossible things before breakfast. True biblical faith comes as we consider the promise maker and whether the promise maker is capable of delivering on the promise. Is the promise maker a promise keeper? We have the word. Abraham had the word. He was shown the work. He believed. And that takes us to the final third sub-point. The faith of Abraham was logical, not irrational. Again, I think this challenges so much of what people think. People think if you're a Christian, well, you must be because you've got a sloppy mind. Or if you're a Christian, well, you're a Christian because of the absence of facts. You just don't know enough. Or you're a Christian despite the evidence of the facts you're a Christian. Quite the contrary. Verses 20 and 21. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced. So Abraham had looked at the object of faith, the person in whom he was placing faith. He'd looked at the one who made the promise. He trusted. And he trusted. You might even say Abraham engaged his brain. That's not to deny the first point, that faith is a gift from above, not conjured up from within. Faith is by revelation, not by reason. But God doesn't bypass your brain when he asks you to believe these things, because he's given evidence. That's why Abraham was taken outside of his tent. Here's the word. God brought all this into existence. Well, if he can bring all this into existence, then he can certainly create a human being from my past itself by self and wife. He doesn't bypass our brain. May I put it like this? This is another rather childish illustration. Forgive me for all of this week, but I think it might help you. I have here a check. Okay, it's made out to Freddie Needham. Sorry, Freddie, I hadn't warned you about this, but it's made out to Freddie Needham. Because Freddie works in the financial industry, I've made it out not for 1 million, but for 10, because I think he probably wouldn't bother himself just for the one. Okay, so it's made out. It's signed by me. Fred, are you going to come and get it? No, of course you're not. Because you know I'm a vicar. Have I got 10 million quid to write you a cheque for? Not in a million years. However, if I go outside this building and say, Fred, you come with me, I'm going to take you down to my place outside of London. Now, Fred, I think you've been there, haven't you, at some point in your long many years ago? So I'm afraid you realise this is all complete myth. But anyway, let's not. I'm going to take you. As I take you to my place, we're picked up by I get into a Ferrari and there's room for you in the other side. And off we drive. And then as we get closer, we suddenly discover there's this very grand entrance with wrought iron thing and all the rest of it, and this long drive through an avenue. There are people doffing their cap left, right, and center as we go up, stopping work in the fields and so forth. And then we arrive, big gravel, huge house, up the steps, a butler greets us, Rembrandt. Are you going to cash the check, Fred? You certainly are. Why? Because I've shown you, because you've engaged your brain, because you've thought, oh, I can trust this guy. He actually seems that he might have 10 million quid. I've written it. I've actually said on it, I wouldn't sign this in a million years because you'd probably try and cash it. But let's not worry about that. It's a null and void check. But you see the point. It's not illogical, our faith. Abraham's faith wasn't illogical. It wasn't just something conjured up from within. It was objective, and he thought he'd engaged his brain. You want your Christian believer's faith. I wish I had your faith. Ask God for it. Look at God and listen to God and what he said. And if I may put it like this, engage your brain. It is a relational thing. Of course, we have to remember that. Like marriage, you actually have to know the person you're trusting. So it is a relational thing. It's not a transactional thing. It's a love thing. It's a grace thing. But where does faith come from? It comes from God. How does faith grow? As Abram gave glory to God. That is, as he looked at who God was, and as he recognized God for his work, so he came to trust God. And what does faith look like? I love it that it says here, no distrust made him waver, because when you look at Abram, Even in the incident we cited from Genesis 15, he seems to be doubting. And so I think it's a kind of trajectory thing. That of course, there were ups and downs. Of course, there were moments when, but actually, ultimately, he trusted God. When you stop and think about it, all of us exercise faith of this sort all the time. Some of us irrationally. Maybe your faith is irrational. I mean, we do it all the time. You come to a traffic light, you stop. Why do you stop? On the basis of evidence. You drive on. That we're all exercising faith at that point. How do you know the person coming the opposite way isn't a complete idiot? I mean, you sat on a chair when you came in here. You're exercising faith at this point on the basis of objective trust, rational. You switch on the light switch and so forth. Biblical faith is reasonable trust in the word of promise, believing that the promise maker has the power and the will to be the promise keeper. That's all it is. It comes from above. It's objective, based in the object, and it is rational. But that brings us to the conclusion of Paul's argument and to the second point. And the argument began all the way back in chapter 1. If this is the nature of authentic saving faith, then as we trust in Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, and whom God raised to new life, then he will count us right in his sight. So have a look at verse 22 through 25. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So we have a word of promise from God that the Lord Jesus, if you put your trust in him, has paid the price for your sin on the cross and risen to new life. And as you come to him, you will be counted right. All the blessings will flow. We have a word of promise. We have a work of God. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. What are the wages of sin? Death. Jesus paid those wages on the cross, and he rose. So we have a word and we have a work. The promise maker can be the promise keeper. And so Jesus is the source of justifying faith. It's given from above through word and work. It's objective, not subjective. Your trust is in him. It's logical, not irrational. The evidence for the resurrection is all there if only you will look at it. And so no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we come from, as we come to Jesus and put our trust in him, God will declare us right. And so somebody comes to me and says, "I wish I had your faith." I always respond, "Do you know you can? Ask for it. Ask God for it. Look and listen to the work and word of God." And then I don't put it like this because it's a little bit rude, but engage your brain. But then usually I'll say something like this. I mean, whatever way you're living today, you are living on the basis of faith. Faith, perhaps, that there is no God. That's a step of faith. It's a decision you've come to on the basis of thought. You think there's no God, but that's a step of faith to conduct your whole life with the idea that there is no God. It seems an extraordinary step of faith to me, and I don't happen to think it's as rational as the Christian faith. So I always ask, so may we explore for a moment your faith system and how you're living. Well, I think we would draw stumps there, but it's a wonderful truth, isn't it, that this afternoon, you were to come to Jesus Christ in faith, to put up the white flag, if you like, to surrender, and if you were to ask him to come in and forgive you on the basis of faith, to use the bridge illustration that I used earlier, to put your weight, if you like, on Jesus, if you were to do that today, you would walk out of here today. It's a relational thing in relationship with God. You don't need to do anything else. You are now a child of God. It's a wonderful reality. Let me lead us in prayer. We praise you for this glorious offer of the Christian gospel made to all of humanity and applied to all who believe. We pray that you would help each one of us to grow strong in our faith as we give glory to God, as we explore the reality of Jesus, grow in our knowledge of him. We ask, our Father, that you might grant to each one of us here this afternoon that we be counted right in your sight as we trust Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.